The reading of the Word of God. Please turn, if you will, to Genesis 22 for our Old Testament lesson. And then in the New Testament, we will read from Hebrews 11 and the verses indicated there, 8 to 19. May God give us of His grace to hear His Word. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants, and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood upon it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him upon the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. So far the word of our God. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, and we continue our reading at verse 8. By faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Now all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It will be through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. This is the word of our God, holy, inspired, and infallible. May he bless it to our hearts. Please be seated. Just on a personal note, I want to thank the session of Resurrection Church for the privilege of opening the Word of Life to you this morning. And I also want, on behalf of the congregation, our little flock at Grace and Truth, to thank all of you for your recent, very generous gift of providing 20 of the new songbooks. They are already a blessing to us, and we are enjoying their use in our public worship. And we thank you not only for the songbooks, but for your ardent prayers and your support during this brief time. And we covet your prayers, your continued prayers as such, and we thank you. Now to the Word of God. This is a wonderful story, even taken apart and lifted out of this book of beginnings. This is, in another way, a kind of beginning, if you will, for we are going to see exhibited to us once more, as the writer to the Hebrews reminded us, that God's first encounter with Abraham, when he was still called Abram and when he was still a Chaldean, was to get out of your country and go to a place that I will show you. I'm not going to tell you what it is or where it is. Just go in the way that I tell you. And so he obeyed in faith. And God later on cut a covenant. That's the term that the Hebrew uses in the narrative. Cut a covenant with Abraham. Really, it was with himself, but Abraham was like a third-party witness, if you like, that God promised that he would bless Abraham and bless his descendants through the promised son, the one that he had promised to him, and that through that line would come the seed, and Paul speaks of the seed in Galatians as being Christ, Christ Jesus, who would bring salvation not only to his covenant people, but to those who would be brought in to the covenant community throughout the nations. And so because of that covenant, you and I, even today, where we're sitting and listening, are participants in the kingdom of Christ and in the gospel of Christ and are in his church, and so are related to God by faith. As we bear our union with Christ. All of these things and so much more are ours because Abraham continued to be faithful. That is, he believed God and obeyed what God had said. In other words, he stepped out in faith and walked in obedience to what God had promised. The land, which again in Hebrews we read, he was basically camped out there. He bought one small parcel of land for his wife Sarah to be buried when she had died, and that was it. as the Hebrews says, he didn't see, as it were, the full promise of God, but he knew that it would come, and that it would come when all things would be renewed. Jesus even went so far as to say, Abraham saw my day, my coming, and he rejoiced in it. That's the kind of faith that this man was given, and he walked by it, and he lived by it. But now we come down, in a way, to a greater test. Yes, Abraham blundered, sinned a couple times, tried to pass Sarah off as a near cousin when he was in Egypt and tried to trick Pharaoh. God's Spirit gave Pharaoh sufficient discernment to figure out what was going on, and the Pharaoh rightly rebuked Abraham. There were times when he didn't walk by faith, but it, just as we fail at times to walk before God in faith. But God restored him and continued his promises toward him and through the promised line. And so we come to this time following a very exciting moment for Abraham in this little battle that took place near Beersheba, what they call the Battle of the Five Kings. And Abraham had his own little private army that really won the day. Because of God's power. And so we come to this moment a little later on, and Isaac is probably a lad now well into his teens, but not yet having come to manhood. And God, it says clearly in our text in the opening verse of 22, God tested Abraham. And the writer to the Hebrews uses the same expression. God tested him, not to see whether Abraham would fail, but to prove his faith to be true. In other words, it wasn't Abraham's faith that was being tested. It was God's own gift of faith he had given him to walk before him in obedience and to take him at his word. That is basically what faith is about, taking what God has said at its face value, believing it and living according to it. So he was going to test Abraham in much the same way that Peter would talk about in 2 Peter, that faith that God has given to all of us who are in union with Christ unto life, a faith that has already been proven, has already been tested, and found to be of greater value even than gold and silver, though that gold and silver be tried by fire. Our faith is more precious and is more certain in terms of that instrument that God gave us, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, whereby we see our sin and we see the solution to our sin in our Savior Jesus Christ. And we continue to walk by faith, believing that God through Christ continues to cleanse us and forgive us and to grow us in sanctification by his grace. So he's going to test Abraham. And he calls to him, and then he tells him what he's about, what he wants him to do. So yet again, there's going to be another step that Abraham will have to take that will prove God to be true to his word, but will also prove that the faith he has given Abraham will remain true and certain. So take your son, he commands him, your only son, Isaac. Notice the wording of that, as if Abraham needed to be reminded, because after all, not too many years before, another angel had come and visited Abraham and Sarah and said, about this time next year, you're going to have a son. It's not going to be like Ishmael, who was not the son of the promise, who was not the son according to God's miraculous power through the biology of a man and woman, of a husband and wife to bear offspring, but because Abraham gave in to Sarah, had a moment of doubt and decided, no, I think by her maidservant, I better make sure I have at least one offspring, one child through which I can give my goods to her, pass my inheritance on to that was Ishmael, and that was not the son of the promise. It was Isaac who was the promised son. And we think of that in terms of a type or a symbol of Christ, of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son, who came as a man, who was the promised Messiah, the one anointed of God to be the sin bearer for the people of God. And so he says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, he adds for emphasis, and go to the region of Moria. And on a mountain that I will show you there, I want you to go up on the mountain and I want you to sacrifice him. Now, as great as Abraham's faith was, and it had been found true already in his life, in his journey toward the place God was taking him, this was very, very personal and close to home. For as many of us here today who are parents, or even we're all children of some parents somewhere, we resonate with this. We understand there is something so emotional and close. Your own child, and an only child, the only child you have. And he says, I want you to sacrifice him. And the sacrifice was according to the way God would call upon his people in time to sacrifice to him as a burnt offering. As a reminder of sin, but also a reminder of God's provision for that sin. And you could take time to read about that even over in 2 Chronicles 3. There are many more passages that speak to that. So the rest is pretty much narrative. He makes the journey. He takes two servants with him. He saddles up his donkey. He gets wood and he gets everything that's going to be needed for provisions for the trip, but also for the sacrifice. And can you imagine what was in the mind and heart of this patriarch as he journeyed this 3 days with his son at his side and his servants, very quietly going along, heading toward it, and then finally the narrative says he could see the mountain in the distance, and he knew he was almost there. And he's thinking all the while, God wants me to do this, to sacrifice Isaac. The emotion that must have been pulling at him, that must have been all but tearing him apart. And I don't say that, friends, for dramatic emphasis in a sermon. I say that because if it were your child or mine, even at the request or the command of God, we would still be rocked back on our heels by such a command. And he's had time now to mull over this and think about it. And yet there's not one word in this story about Abraham flinching or waffling or hesitating or going back a step and saying, you know, Lord, maybe this isn't such a good idea. After all, you said that my inheritance would come through this young man, through my son. And I don't understand that the passage in Hebrews tells us what was in Abraham's mind, even as he journeyed to the mountain. So he took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. Now there are certain commentators and notes from pastor sermons that want to say this is a symbol of Christ taking the cross as he went up Calvary. I'm not saying that's discounted. I just don't think we need to go there. The important thing was he was doing it according to what eventually would be the Levitical law. That there was a burnt offering and that it had to be the right kind of animal, the right age and gender, and without blemish or fault or defect. That much is in play here and does nevertheless point to another mountain where the promised son, of whom, again, Isaac and even Jacob were just types that or signs pointing ahead to Jesus, when the fulfillment of all of that took place. The shadows had become the reality. But for the moment, let's go back to Abraham. And he carried the fire and the knife. And before we go up the mountain, though, we go back to the end of verse 5. He's speaking to his servants, and he says, stay here with the donkey, and we're going to go up to worship. I like that, because the sacrifice was part of worship unto the Lord by his covenant people, an offering to call upon the Lord to expiate and to remit and forgive sin. It's part of our worship. That's why we have confession in our public worship. But nevertheless, they're going up the mountain to worship God. But there was something more striking after that. The last clause reads, "And then we will come back to you." Notice it says, "We will come back." Not after I've, because the servants didn't know. At least nothing in the text tells us that they had a hint of what Abraham was going to do. Maybe they even figured, well, he's got wood, he's got fire and a knife, and maybe he's hoping he can find a lamb or a ram or something up on the mountainside to sacrifice. I don't think they knew it was going to be Isaac. But even so, Abraham uses that word, "We will return to you." Now I say to you again, that is faith. Abraham believed God, we're told, and it was counted to him as righteousness. We see that in Genesis. We see it again in Romans. He believed God. So they went on. And then we come to a very tender moment in this story. In verse 7, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." And he replies by saying, "Yes, my son." And maybe Abraham already figured, here comes the question that the servants didn't dare ask him or wouldn't ask him. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? See, Isaac had been raised right. He had been properly catechized, you might say. He knew what was expected. And Abraham's reply is so profound and far-reaching for us. God will for himself provide the lamb for the burnt offering, and then he adds, "My son." A very tender exchange between father and son at that point. Abraham once again steeled himself by faith, believing, as the text in Hebrews told us, that God could bring Isaac back from death if it actually came to that. But Abraham would obey. And so they went up to the place, they were up on the mountain. Abraham built the altar, arranged the wood, and laid Isaac upon the wood. And then he took the knife and prepared to slay him. And the angel of the Lord called out from heaven and stopped him and said, "Don't lay a hand on him. In fact, don't do anything to him." And then the angel said, "Now I know," he's speaking on God's behalf as a true messenger, "that you fear God." And that fear is, of course, the word you see often throughout Scripture. It's that holy, reverential, humble reverence for God, a holy respect for God, that you truly fear. Fear is an element of it. It's in it. But it's more the idea, I'm not afraid of God so much as I know how holy and righteous and just God is, and that he doesn't play games when he says, "I intend for you to carry out this sacrifice," he means it. Or that I myself am holy and I call upon my covenant people in all times and places to be holy as I am holy. He means that. And so we do fear him in a very reverential and respectful way. "Now I know that you fear God." Why? "Because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Again, the reminder of just who this child of the covenant promise was. You have not withheld from me. You were ready to strike down with the knife and kill him. And then, of course, what would come after? It would set the fire. And he would incinerate his own son. Abraham was prepared by faith to do it because God, his God, our God, had commanded him. But again, Abraham's faith that God had given him had been found to be true. "You have not withheld from me." God makes it personal because God himself, in the person of the Father, also experienced, if you will, on a plane that we can't comprehend, an emotion of having to give over his son, our Lord Jesus Christ, whom he had known and loved from eternity. I invite you very quickly to turn with me over to Romans, to a passage I think many of us know very well. Romans chapter 8. And that beautiful passage that runs from verse 28 all the way down to verse 39. And in that passage, we read this at verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? And here it comes. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? God did not spare his son. God saw to it that Abraham, figuratively by faith, did not spare Isaac, right to the point of death. And as the Hebrews writer says, figuratively speaking, Abraham received Isaac back from death. He was as good as death. It was only a matter of bringing down the knife. And God says to Abraham, you have not withheld from me even that which was most dear to you, namely Isaac. And aren't we thankful this morning, beloved, that God did not withhold his son, his only son, from death. And not only did he give him over to death, but he bore his wrath down upon his own son whom he loved. His anger because of your sin and mine, our sin in Adam and all the sins we have or ever will commit, were laid on him. And when God looked at his son at that moment, he didn't see the righteousness of his eternal son. He saw your sin and mine. And God cannot abide sin. And God's anger was kindled. And as the writer in Isaiah tells us, he struck him down. God sacrificed his own son in your place and mine. Jesus was the lamb that the baptizer spoke of in John 1:29, the one who has come into the world to bear away the sins of God's people. Jesus was our lamb and our true substitute, to which this event pointed so powerfully. Praise God that the Father did not withhold his son. Even when Jesus prayed in the garden, Father, if it's possible for this cup of death to pass me by, let it be so. But even so, Father, let your will be done and not mine. And it was, as Isaiah said, the Father's will to strike him down. And he did. Praise God that Jesus bore it all for us. And so, God did provide, didn't he? A substitute, a lamb on that occasion. Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And he took the ram and sacrificed it, and the writer is specific so that there's no question here, and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. But what's more wonderful is what comes next. Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide, Yahweh Yireh, Jehovah Jireh, as we say in English. It means the Lord will provide, and God did. He always provides, no matter how great our sin, no matter how prevalent a sin or sins may be in our life, God's provision for atonement and expiation and forgiveness and for peace with him and life in his son and joy in the Holy Spirit are so abundant, they encompass all of our sin. Praise God. And so he provided. And so it became a positive byword. And to this day, the writer tells us, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. And on another mountain, on another day, many centuries later, it was provided. A full atoning sacrifice for all our sins, for all the sins of the Lord's people. And so the angel called out to Abraham now a second time in verses 15 and 16 and says, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore. A renewal, a restatement of the promise that God had already made to him in the covenant he cut with him. And that covenant would be renewed with Isaac, and it would be renewed with Jacob, so that the line would be established. And praise God, that line continued until Mary had a baby, and that baby's name was Jesus. And that same Jesus was the Lord's own Christ, who would come in the flesh to save sinners such as you and I are. Praise his name. I will surely bless you. And so we are actually part of Abraham's descendants. We can read about that in Romans 3 and Romans 4 and over in Romans 9 through 11. We are part of that numberless counting of stars and sands, because Abraham's children are not just his geobiological descendants called the Jews. One of them was the true Jew, if you will, Jesus. But we are his children spiritually, by faith, by the same faith, Paul says in Romans, as the man of faith, Abraham. It's the same faith that God gives to you and me, that God will provide and has provided. And we take God at his word, and we believe that because he did not spare his only son, we have life in his name. And we know God, and he is pleased to be our God and to call us his people. Praise his name. So all nations on the earth will be blessed because you obeyed me. And because Jesus obeyed the Father and did all the Father's will, even unto death. And so Abraham returned to his servants, just like he had told them he would. They both returned. And they went on to Beersheba and stayed there. And that's the end of this part of Abraham's saga of faith. But of course it continues. And God shows again and again to him by signs and by wonders such as this. That God, too, is faithful. In fact, he is the first who is faithful, and Christ after him. And because he remains faithful, Paul will write many centuries later, he remains so even when we are not. That's the kind of God we worship, whom we love and serve, and humbly come confessing our faults and our sins. I wouldn't want to serve any other God than that. All the feckless, unfaithful, ridiculously, mostly human gods invented by the nations are just that. Fallible and full of foibles. Who wants to worship or serve a God like that? That's never happy. That's never appeased. That every time you think you're nearing the top of the ladder, they add more rungs and they extend the climb. I want to serve a God who knows that I'm a sinner and who causes me by faith through his grace for me to know that I'm a sinner and that I need a Savior, and then provides Jehovah Jireh. And he has provided not only a Savior, but a full substitute and sacrifice for my sin. That's the kind of God that I want to serve. And that's who God is to us, beloved. And that same promise that he made to Abraham, he makes to us in the gospel. Because that is the full expression of the grace that he extended to Abraham in the covenant, that he would bless him and his descendants. All the way up, we see it even at Pentecost. And Peter says, the message is for you and for your children and for those that are far off. That's you and me. We were the afar off ones. We were Gentiles. We were people of the nations. We were not the original covenant people of God, but we've been included because of God's gift of faith to believe in his Son, his only Son. So friends, let us rejoice. I like to call the theme of this salvation appreciation. To see that God was at work in types and signs and shadows, pointing ahead to the fulfillment. And it was because God knew his Son would come and would do all these things and would die at the wrath of his own eternal Father, that God could make these promises good and true for Abraham even in his day. And that's why he could rejoice, because he saw Christ's day and he rejoiced in it. We can look back and rejoice that the Lamb who was slain from before the foundation of the world came and was a true lamb in sacrifice for us, and that he was raised to new life, and that we by faith are also raised with him and have participation in his life. Praise his name. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for this story. What a powerful, wondrous, not only sign and wonder that you performed that day for this patriarch, but which represents not just an exciting story in the Holy Scriptures for us to learn from. It's not just some kind of moral standard for us in terms of how we do obedience to you. It does include such things. But the greater drama and picture for us is what it points to, that you also did not withhold your son from death, that you yourself, as Abraham was about to do, you slay your only son whom you loved so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, so that we might be buried with him and our sins taken away in his death and be raised to new life with the promise that one day these mortal bodies, though they may sleep, will also be raised and be like unto his own glorious body. All these benefits and so much more, and the graces and virtues and the very righteousness of Christ given to us in that faith. Oh, Father, we rejoice. Help us to rejoice even more. And so out of gratitude, with greater love and willing obedience, serve you and worship you all our days. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.